Today is, it's going to be very necessary. I'm just going to tell you all ahead of time that all the boxes of tissues that are at the ends of the aisles, you're going to need them today. I may need my wife to hand me a few tissues today. I know that, so before I get, thanks, just have them ready, awesome. I know that there are a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers that are going to preach specifically about what happened to Charlie Kirk today. I'm not going to do that. I know there are a lot of churches who are praying for the hurt of not only of everyone who was affected by Charlie Kirk, but everyone who's been affected by what happened in Carolina and what happened at the school in Colorado. We all need to weep over the tragedies, of all the tragedies that have happened in our world lately, and seek the Lord's guidance and the Lord's comfort. Today, our passage is continuing through Hebrews. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. And again, while I'll be honest, I may be accused of preaching about Charlie Kirk, that's not what I'm doing. I'm simply preaching the Word of God about how we are to be faithful to Christ as He was faithful to the Father. And if you have any questions about what I believe about this week, I would love to talk with you about it. About what I believe about everything that's going on in our world, I would love to talk with you about it. Talk with you after church. Talk with you during the week. My office is open. The church number on the door is directly to my cell phone. You want to talk? Let's talk. Let us reason together. So again, our passage today, Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today we're talking about being faithful to Christ. A while back, I talked about how we're not to neglect this great salvation that is offered to us. We talked about what it means to neglect salvation, to ignore the calling of Christ. Today, we will see the ultimate example of being faithful as we reflect on Christ. He is our example to follow. Christ told us that if we want to be his disciples, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, the means by which we may die in this world, and we are to follow after him. We must heed the call of our Savior. And so our big idea is we must follow in the faithfulness of Christ. So Hebrews 3:1. Starting off this passage, says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. The author exhorts those who are believers in Christ to consider Jesus. The Greek word for consider here is katanoeo. This word can actually be split into its prefix, kata, which means down or downward. And the root of nous, which means to think or understand. When we put them together, these two parts describe a deep, intensive, and decisive mental action. The full meaning is to observe fully, to consider exactly, to concentrate by fixing one's thinking. It is important that we as Christians have our thoughts continually on Christ. Our thoughts should be on Christ and his kingdom because Christianity, our faith, is not a faith of blind faith. The late theologian R.C. Sproul said this about Christianity. He says, "Faith never requires us to crucify our minds or deny our senses. It's not virtuous to take a leap of faith if that means we plunge into irrationality. The Bible never calls us to leap into the darkness, but to leap out of the darkness and into the light." Romans 1, Paul tells his readers that God can be known simply by looking around us, thinking about what we see. Using our God-given reasoning skills, using the five senses that he has equipped us with, we should be able to see creation around us, see the world around us, and come to the conclusion that there is a creator to this universe who is all-powerful and worthy of praise. However, not everyone comes to that conclusion. Paul tells us why in Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. And Paul says this, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles." See, Paul is saying that this faith that we have in Christ is not based on a whim. When we look to Christ and believe in Christ, it should be based on evidence and not blind belief. Now, faith, belief is absolutely involved in our relationship with God. We have faith. We believe in what we cannot see. But there is reasoning in our minds that must take place alongside that faith. See, later on in Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. We do not discern what is pleasing to God based on an individualistic standard. The world standard says whatever makes me feel good is right. The world says if you don't agree with everything I say, you are my enemy. And if you're thinking I'm just talking politically, I'm not. This isn't conservatives saying liberals, they're my enemy. Or liberals saying conservatives are my enemy. No, if we jump into that thinking, we have automatically put Christ on the back burner, no matter where you stand. See, Christians should know what is pleasing to God based off his words and how we see those words and directions and instructions play out in this world. See, our minds have to be renewed. We must stretch our brains. We must learn. And we must be willing to admit that our beliefs or thought patterns are wrong and be willing to be corrected. We have seen in previous weeks how Jesus is our great high priest, as we saw last week in Hebrews 2:17. But here, the author of Hebrews calls Jesus the apostle of our confession. An apostle is a messenger or a delegate. They are appointed or commissioned by another to represent them. Jesus is that messenger for our faith. Jesus himself said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." See, Jesus came to do the Father's will and then also commissioned others to be apostles. See, we often think about the 12 that followed Jesus as disciples, but they were just a few of many of Jesus' disciples. See, in Luke 6, we actually see that God calls out 12 men from his disciples that he specifically called apostles. It was their mission to proclaim the message of Jesus to the people around them. They were sent out ones from the Son of God to be the delegates speaking on behalf of Christ to proclaim the gospel to a hurting and dying world. They represented the message of hope from Jesus that he proclaimed from the Father. And that is what we are also to do. Moving on in our passage, Hebrews 3, verse 2 says, "He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household." Our passage from last week showed how Christ is faithful to us as his people, how he loves us and is with us, comforts us. Our verses today say that as the messenger from God the Father, Jesus is also faithful, again, to the Father. Christ does not waver from the message. As we just saw in the verse from John 6, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Jesus did not preach his own gospel. Jesus did not preach something different than what God said in the Old Testament, though many people try to claim he did. When Jesus seems to counter or change the Mosaic law, what Jesus is actually doing is countering the man-made regulations that have been put around God's law. The man-made regulations around the Sabbath are the ones that we see Jesus most often breaking in Scripture. One example is when Jesus and his disciples were walking out of a town, they started to pick the heads of grain off the stalks in a field because they were hungry. And the religious leaders had a fit because they were picking heads of grain, and that was considered work, even if you were only picking a small handful. And since it was the Sabbath day, and the people of Israel were not supposed to work on the Sabbath, Jesus' disciples were supposedly breaking the law of God. Jesus told his disciples to ignore the religious leaders because what the disciples were actually doing is not adhering to the man-made regulations put around the law. The religious leaders also tried attacking Jesus because he healed someone on the Sabbath, meaning he did work. Forget the fact that if a Jewish baby boy is born 8 days before the Sabbath, he would still be circumcised on the Sabbath in order to fulfill the law, and that's still work. That shows you, again, God's laws are perfect. It's humans that screw up God's law. It is our sinfulness, our brokenness, that screws up what God says. See, the author of Hebrews then starts to show some parallelism between Christ and Moses. And Moses is mentioned here because the original audience, again, the book is Hebrews. This book was written to Jews who had converted to Christianity, possibly even former priests, former Jewish priests who had converted to follow after Jesus. And in Judaism, Moses is like the messianic person in the Old Testament. Moses was the one who led the Hebrew people out of Egypt, gave them the law, and led them to the door of the promised land. The Gospel of Matthew actually helps to point its readers to the fact that Christ was the better Moses. See, a few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus as the better Adam. But in Matthew, we see how Jesus' ancestry goes back to Abraham, just like Moses. We see the governmental leader of the time call for the killing of young boys who could possibly overthrow his reign, just as Pharaoh called for the murder of Hebrew boys to prevent the Hebrew population from going to the point they couldn't be controlled. We see Jesus and his family escape the danger by going to Egypt, where Moses was born. After returning to Israel and growing up, Jesus went into the desert for 40 days, while Moses led the people into the desert from Egypt for 40 years. Seeing all these parallels, this is Matthew pointing to his listeners. See all these things that Moses did. Jesus is following along in these same footsteps, but he's greater. Yeah. And then, after his time in the desert, Jesus stands before a large group of people to give a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, telling the people how they must live to follow after God, just like Moses in his final farewell to the Hebrews, proclaimed to them God's law and encouragement, as we see in the book of Deuteronomy. See, Jesus was faithful to God and his message, just as Moses in his fallible humanity was faithful to God. And honestly, you know, Christ was more faithful than Moses. Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land because of his sin. But the point again is that this letter, sermon, whatever you want to call Hebrews, was written to Hebrew Christians who would have seen Moses as a huge part of their faith. And what the author is trying to do is point to the fact that Christ is greater. Continuing on, Hebrews 3:3-4 says, "For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God." So now the author digs into why Jesus is greater than Moses. Using the example of a builder being worthy of more honor than the house that he builds. When you see a beautiful house or a beautiful building, do you praise the building for why it looks that way? No. You do not praise the building on its own, because the building didn't create itself. Someone imagined and designed every nook and cranny of that house, every little detail. Those are not things that the house itself had anything to do with. That honor, that house has no honor outside of its designer or builder. When we see an athlete dominating in their sport, we should actually be admiring God and the talent and devotion that he gave that person for their craft more than we praise the actual athlete. There are people who are praising the murder of Charlie Kirk. They are glorifying a killer who made a man a widow, or who made a woman a widow, and a 3-year-old girl and a 1-year-old boy fatherless. That is not worthy of glory or honor. Now, on the other side, there are people praising Charlie Kirk for his boldness in speaking what he believed. And honestly, yes, there is some who are lifting him up higher than he deserves. However, I can tell you that, knowing what I know of Charlie Kirk, he does not deserve to be glorified. If you follow Charlie Kirk and his organization, you can mourn over his death, you can mourn for his wife and 2 small children, but we cannot put him on a pedestal. He was a sinner just like you and me. I believe, knowing Charlie Kirk's constant reference to his faith in Christ and everyone's need for a Savior, he would tell you that he is not to be glorified, but that God is the one to be glorified. Every good thing we do in this life is because of the work of God in our hearts to follow after him. See, just as every house has a builder, God is the one who built everything. We saw in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the one who created this world. He is worthy of more glory and honor than we are, no matter what our accomplishments may be. I have mentioned before that during the Reformation, there were 5 parts of salvation that the Reformers believed the Catholic Church had corrupted. So the Reformers had these 5 solas. This is what they said. They said, salvation is by grace alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through sola fide, faith alone. In what? Sola Christus, in Christ alone. According to sola scriptura, according to scripture alone. And why? Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. The Reformers understood that everything we do as Christians is to be done for the glory of God, not for the glory of man. The classical composer Johann Sebastian Bach affixed the initials SDG at the bottom of each and every manuscript. SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. Because he wanted to communicate the idea that it is God and God alone who is to receive the glory for the wonders of his work of creation and of redemption. That when Bach created music, he was simply trying to reflect the glory of our ultimate creator. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. A catechism is a tool to help people learn the basics of the Christian faith, especially children, and it's used like this question and answer back and forth. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism is based on the Westminster Confession of Faith, which I guess you could consider this confession to be like the founding document of Presbyterianism. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is why we are created. We were created for the purpose of giving glory to God. This is because we had nothing to do with our creation. God is the one who made us. Again, I want you to hear me. I've said before, I'm not a political commentator. That's not what God has called me to do. My job is to preach the word. And if what the word says gets into what some people may deem as political, I'm preaching God's word. That's what I'm saying. In that, there is so much division in our country because of glorifying in things we had no control over. People glorify in the color of their skin. People trying to declare that anyone that shares the same melanin count as them is superior to others who have a different melanin count. That's false. Taking pride in something you had nothing to do with. You have no control over the color of your skin unless you spend too much time in the sun or use unnatural chemicals on your skin. There's no reason to take pride in that. We are all God's creation. The same goes for men and women. Too often, we let the world's battle of the sexes influence how we react to being male and female. Continually trying to point out how your sex may be better at something than the other sex is, in an attempt to put yourself on a pedestal. Again, taking credit for the way God designed you differently than he designed someone else. We've got to stop this, because both these things are still happening in the church. It's not just the world. Like I said, the church is not exempt from this type of behavior. We as Christians, we're sinful, and we let our pride take over in an attempt to get glory for ourselves. I pray that every one of us would humble ourselves, understanding we have no control over the way God made us, and instead seek to understand what God says about how he made us and walk in that truth, giving glory to God instead of trying to steal that glory for ourselves. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians when the church in Corinth was elevating specific gifts of the Holy Spirit, like speaking in tongues and prophecy, and making it seem like you're more spiritual because of the specific gift given to you by God compared to others in the church. They were trying to take glory for something they had no say in. The gifts that God has given you does not make you more spiritual than others. The fact that I am standing here before you as your pastor, having been given the gift by God to be able to understand and study the scriptures and communicate the truths of the word of God to the church, does not make me more spiritual than you. I'm not more spiritual than any of you. It means that God has gifted me for a specific role. And if you don't have my gifts but have other gifts instead, it means that God has uniquely designed you for your purpose in the kingdom, not for mine. I cannot fulfill your purpose in this life because I don't have your gifts. Let us be humble. Humble ourselves and learn what it means to be faithful with what we are given. Pointing all glory to God and God alone instead of always wishing we had something more or something different. Yeah. Hebrews 3:5, continuing in our passage, says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household, as a testimony to what would be said in the future. So the author now points to how Moses was faithful to God as a servant of God, or as an apostle. Since Moses was a messenger for God to his people. See, when Moses' life in Midian, or was living in Midian, after escaping Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, and then hid and buried the body, God called Moses through the burning bush, sending him back to Egypt to show Pharaoh the wonders of God that he would use to set the Hebrews free. Sent him back to the place where he ran away from. Now, Moses took some extra convincing because he kept trying to tell God he was not qualified to fulfill this mission. Moses tried to tell God that because he struggled with his speech, he could not talk to Pharaoh. And I've mentioned before this, that the scene in the animated movie, The Prince of Egypt, where Moses is before the burning bush and Moses tries to make excuses about his speaking issues. And that you see the flames grow and you hear God saying from the bush, who made man's mouth? See, God was saying to Moses, there is nothing in Moses that qualified him to carry out the mission. God knew Moses' speech issues. God knew that Moses was a murderer and that he was sending Moses back to the country where the crime had happened. But God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God did not call me to preach and be a pastor because I was smart or because I am so good at comprehending theological topics or because I am such an avid reader or because I have a rich knowledge of the scriptures. God called me to ministry and in that instructed me to read the scriptures more, to read more theology books, to read more commentaries. I did not read a lot of books until about 5 or 6 years ago. I've become more of an avid reader because of the advent of audiobooks, and that helps with my ADD and unable to focus with so many words on a page. My intelligence is only because God in his mercy has given me the ability to understand and comprehend things in a way to see the logic behind them and put arguments together through scripture. God has done that for me. That's not me. God was preparing me for this job. Through junior high and high school, as I was on the Bible quiz team, learning and memorizing sections of books of the Bible, including Matthew, Luke, Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and James. That was God guiding those parts of my life to prepare me and qualify me for something he had already called me to. My family has a picture of me at about the age of 5. How many of you have been to Kashmir, Washington, the little pioneer village that they have there in Kashmir? Okay, a few of you. There in that little pioneer village, they have a little church. And we were there visiting. And my family has a picture of me about 5 years old. And I went up and stood behind the pulpit of that little church. There in that little town, that little museum. It had been apparent to many in my family and even to a lot of my friends in high school and college that being a pastor was a calling on my life before I was willing to admit it myself. Getting back to Moses, even in his excuses, Moses still followed the commands of God, submitting to the calling and following the path that God had set before him. Moses was faithful to God as much as his sinful self could be. But Moses' faithfulness was pointing to something beyond himself. See, the author in our verse, in verse 3:5, it says, the author says that Moses' service was a testimony to what would be said in the future. See, in theological circles, the events and people of the Old Testament are often called types and shadows. In previous sermons, we have talked about how David is a type for Christ. in that he stepped forward to defeat the enemy when God's people were afraid and unable to face Goliath. Like, we're not David in the story. We don't fight the giants. We're the Israelites sitting on the side, cowering in fear as Christ steps out and defeats the enemy. That's how we are supposed to see that story. We see in Romans that Adam was a type for Christ, in that through Adam, sin came to many people, but it was in Christ that life came to many. Our passage today, along with the example we used of the Gospel of Matthew, shows Moses was a type for Christ, pointing towards Christ. And then if we look at the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, we see the shadows of Christ. God's law required a spotless animal to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. Jesus never sinned and was the sacrifice to God for our sins. The scapegoat, this was the goat on which the priest would lay his hands on to symbolically place the sins of the people on the goat, was sent outside of the encampment and into the wilderness. And Jesus, before he was crucified, was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem to Calvary to atone for the sins of humanity. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah. When they got there and Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, God provided a ram in the thicket for them to sacrifice. Abraham named that mountain, "The Lord Provides." That mountain is where the city of Jerusalem was eventually built, where the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was provided by the Father. God sacrificing his Son for those who would trust in him for salvation, on the same place where God asked Abraham to take Isaac. The Old Testament points to Christ. Our last verse, Hebrews 3:6. It says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to our confidence and the hope in which we boast." Christ was faithful to the mission that God had given him. The plan of salvation through Christ was devised before the creation of the world. Jesus, being eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, knew that he would need to come to earth as a man to die for the sins of man before Adam was ever created. There was never a plan B. God did not devise this plan as a backup because, oh no, Adam and Eve sinned. What should I do now? Maybe I should send my son to as a sacrifice for sins. That's not what happened. Christ dying for us was always plan A. I believe in the sovereign God who knows all things, is in charge of all things, and controls all things. I do not think that there is anything in this world that happens without his say-so. There are no maverick molecules in this world. As we saw in Hebrews 1, Christ holds all things together with his powerful word. As we have seen this week and last week, Christ is faithful. He is faithful to the Father in doing the Father's will here on earth, submitting to the Father in every way. He is faithful to watch over us and care for us in our times of need, temptation, and suffering. He knows our hearts. He knows our pain and walks with us as we seek him in doing the Father's will. Christ is faithful to us. Are we willing to be faithful to him? If you consider yourself to be a Christian, a follower and disciple of Jesus, are you actually faithfully proclaiming him to the people around you who desperately need the love of God in their lives? Are you actively pointing people to Jesus? Or does fear keep you from doing so? So I've got a next step. That first next step is I will reflect on my faithfulness to Christ. A month ago, I said to this congregation that, again, it is time that we get into the fight. I'm not talking about getting into the arena of politics. I'm not talking about being mad about the evil people are proclaiming. I'm talking about getting down on our faces before God to pray for the souls of our family, our friends, our neighbors, begging and pleading with God to work in the hearts of his enemies that they too may be called children of God and part of this household that Christ cares for. That those who have submitted their lives to Christ, that we belong to. That is getting in the fight. Getting on your knees before the Lord. Asking him to work, not only in your own life, but in the lives of others. And yes, instead of getting furiously mad with those who are dancing on the grave of a child of God, we should be praying for their salvation. Yes. Yes. Praying that God would work in their hearts and minds to see the error of their ways, that they may call upon God, the God of mercy, to spare them from the judgment to come. Yes. So another next step. I will pray for the salvation of those who need Jesus. Yes. Yes. And just so you know, this next step includes praying for the 22-year-old who murdered Charlie Kirk. This goes for the man who killed that young woman on the bus, praying for his salvation. That goes for praying for anyone who causes terror in this world, terror in our schools, terror in this country, terror in our churches. Pray for their salvation. That is how we fight. I pray that those who have committed these atrocities would submit themselves to Christ, repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus for salvation. Yes. I've got one more next step. That is, I will humbly engage with others about my faith. We cannot be passive Christians. The enemy is trying to storm the gates of heaven. And though he has been defeated, and that defeat will be realized eventually, we are not to just sit back and watch. We do not let go and let God. That is not in Scripture. Even with believing that God is in control of all things, God requires action, humble action, remembering that everything we do is for the glory of God and not ourselves. That may put a target on your back. I know what Scripture says, and I am doing everything I can to proclaim the truth of Scripture. That doesn't agree with this world. I know about this community, not here, about Carnation, Duval, this whole valley. I know the state and county politics. I know there's a mayor in Seattle who, when a church was doing a worship service in the park, called them terrorists when other people attacked them. What I preach from this pulpit is not what the world wants to hear. I understand that. And just a little secret, it's not always what I want to hear. But it's what I need to hear. Yeah, yeah, yeah. In my attempts to proclaim the truth of Christ through the Word of God, I may make someone angry enough to attack me. I get that. But I cannot stand silent. I have prayed over and over and over again that God would give me the strength to proclaim his truth no matter what the consequences are. Whether you agree with what Charlie Kirk said or not, he was killed for what he believed and what he said. That is the truth. Whether you believe it's for his Christian faith or just his political stances, that's why he was killed for what he believed and what he said. That has opened my eyes to the evil in this world that hates anything that doesn't agree with it. But I must keep marching forward under the direction of my Savior and my King. not in arrogance, again, in humility. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. But if you find yourself moving backward, there is grace. We are sinful human beings, all of us. We all make mistakes. We all fall down. But we have a loving and gracious God who picks us up and helps us along the way. So let us take up our crosses. Let us stop living in fear of a world that hates us. Like I said last week, if they beat us up, God will heal us. If they kill us, we'll be with God. Death can only deliver us into the arms of our Savior. Today, I urge you to consider the truth of Christ as our merciful and faithful high priest. We're reminded today that Jesus was faithful to the mission God appointed him to, becoming the ultimate messenger of hope and salvation. He calls us not just to acknowledge him, but to follow him by repenting of our sins and submitting our lives to him. Each of us, every single one of us, has fallen short of that. Our sins separate us from God. However, Jesus offers atonement through his sacrificial death on the cross, paying the penalty for our wrongdoing. And so as you reflect on your own life, ask yourself, are you living in alignment with Christ's faithfulness? The world may tempt you to pursue fleeting pleasures and distractions, but true fulfillment lies in embracing the grace of our Savior. He is reaching out to you, inviting you to turn away from sin and embrace a life of purpose and hope. Will you respond to his call? Trust in him. Submit your life to Christ and become a part of his household, experiencing the fullness of his mercy and grace. Today is the day for transformation. Don't let this moment pass you by. And so if that is you, my last next step is I will submit my life to Christ. And if you are making that declaration today, I would love to pray with you and talk with you after service to encourage you in the faith and point you towards Christ. As I close out this service, my prayer today is actually the lyrics of a song that has provided a lot of peace to me over the last few days. And so, As I do the lyrics to this song, I pray that we would all have this as our prayer. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us, truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace, we'll stand on your promises, and by faith, we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and all the earth is filled with your glory. Lord, that is our prayer. Help us to be faithful to you, not to our own ideas, not to what the world says we should believe in. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us see the faithfulness of Christ as he followed your direction, Father. Help us to follow in that faithfulness, giving all glory to you, taking no glory for ourselves, that you and you alone may receive all praise. In your name, amen.